how we arrive somewhere, how we turn up, may be very significant. It might be quite telling. As a teenager, I went to what is described on the internet as a minor public school. Well, it was minor, and day boys would arrive, maybe in a Mini, but maybe in a Rolls Royce. But we didn't have a car, and I caught the bus and walked from the bus stop. How we arrived was sort of telling. Actually, I got to the day when I would cycle the 7 miles to school and arrived on my two wheels. And then in sixth form, a friend of mine got a Robin Reliant and gave me a lift, and so I turned up with three wheels. I was going up in the world. How we arrive can be most telling. And Jesus arrived on a donkey. He humbled himself. Can we think about the triumphal entry and allow its story to be interpreted by the words of Philippians chapter 2. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Three things I would draw to your attention. Firstly, here we have an exhibition of the glory of God. An exhibition of the glory of God. In the Lord Jesus Christ, so humbling himself, we see something of God's glory. And we need to be careful in our reading of the text of Philippians. For I would suggest to you, it is not that despite being in the form of God, he humbled himself. But because he was in the form of God, he humbled himself. Actually, to be honest, in the Greek there is a sort of ambiguity, probably, and it is unfortunate that sometimes translations eradicate the ambiguity falling on a particular interpretation. Well, at least it's unfortunate if I'm not convinced of that interpretation. In the Authorized Version, the ambiguity remains. Is it that he humbled himself in spite of being in the form of God? Or is it that he humbled himself because he was in the form of God? Let me express it to you like this. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed what God is like, did he not? He was in the form of God. And what is God-shapedness? Would it surprise you if I were to say that the shape of God is humble? Our Almighty Creator, Sustainer, Judge. There is something about him that we could even say of him that he is humble, he is meek, which is why I say to you that here is an exhibition of the glory of God. We see it, a glimpse of it, right at the beginning of the good book. Creation, and then the fall. God made everything beautiful, perfect, such that even a holy God, a perfectionist God, holy God, could look at it and say, it's very good. And then, our forefather, Adam, spoiled it, broke it, messed it up with his rebellion prompted by the evil one's use of the serpent. It got mucky and messed with sin. And what did God say? Did he say to Adam, well, that's it, I'm finished with you. You can sort that out. Look at it. No, no, no. God intimated in the words of Genesis 3:15 that he would sort out the mess. He would sort it. He would deal with it and repair it. I retired about 4 years ago from pastoral ministry, and it must have been about 20 years before that that the council decided that the refuse would not be collected from outside the chapel. Well, it was alright, it didn't matter too much, because once a month, I don't know if you had this service, but once a month there would be a refuse truck that would park about 100 yards down the road, and the refuse could be wheeled that once a month to the truck, which is what I began to do. That Saturday morning, a couple of wheelie bins. I became quite expert at taking two at a time, you know. I could have got a job with them. Off it would go with the truck. And I heard people say, I don't think that's very good. I don't think it's right to let the minister take the refuse down to the truck. And I would say, hey, but this is good. This is the work of our Lord, who took away the filth of our sins. This is God, isn't it? He deals with the mess. You're not going to say, but he's God. He shouldn't be dealing with the muck. We don't say that, do we? But you know, this is our God, in whom there is a humility, a meekness, that he would leave the glory of heaven and come into this world. He would humble himself. God would humble himself and come into this world, taking upon himself the form of a man, and would even go to the cross to deal with the mess. You see what I mean when I say the shape of God is meek, it's humble. He would so stoop So here we have an exhibition of the glory of God. Secondly, of course, we have an expression of the grace of God, an expression of the grace of God, because what he was doing in coming into this world, what he was doing when he made that entrance into Jerusalem, when he faced trial, when he carried his cross falteringly, when he submitted to the cruelest torture to death that they could invent, what he was doing was for the sake of sinful men and women. We take it for granted perhaps, but we need to note it. He was not thinking of his own comfort. There was nothing comfortable about it. He would forsake his own comfort, yielding it for the sake of the benefit of everyone that would turn to Christ, everyone that through Christ would make peace with God. He did not look at his own benefit, but he looked at the things of others, the interests of others. He lay aside his comfort and well-being and did what was in the interests of others. He suffered the indignity, the persecution, the torture, just an unbelievable generosity. We call it grace. When we use the word, I've used the word grace. When we use the word grace, we almost put ourselves in danger of not noticing what we are talking about because of the familiarity of the language of Zion. But we are talking about an unbelievably generous, self-giving, utter sacrifice. For it was the way in which we could be right with God. So, in his humbling of himself, we see an exhibition of the glory of God. We see an expression of the grace of God. And you mustn't miss this third thing, because it's the point of the passage, Philippians, I mean. We see here the example of the goodness of God. That is to say, the example that God has given to us, his people. And this is explicitly what the text says. Paul writes in chapter 2 and in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind, the things about which we are speaking, be in you. It is how the Lord's people are to behave. It was extraordinary. It was a selflessness and a humility that just is extraordinary in a world in which people will, and it's very human, very understandable, press their own case and their own interests. And yet, we read it in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You see, what he was saying was that a stark contrast is to be seen between Christian people and those that are in the world. One is darkness, but you are light. There is to be a stark contrast. Now, the Lord Jesus talked exactly the same kind of thing in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember in the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And of course, our society says, you know what, the meek don't inherit anything. You've got to push your way in this world. If you want to inherit anything, you've got to press your case. Decades ago, went for an interview with a headmaster, and a Christian man, became a dear friend. He asked me what assets I would bring to the role. And I said to him, well, I can tell you my faults, but you better ask those that write references for whatever good they might see in me. But you see, that's what we are expected to do, even more so today, to push ourselves, to make out the case. If you don't push yourself, where are you going to get? But the Lord says, the meek shall inherit the earth. This is turning things upside down a bit, isn't it? And the answer is yes, because shortly after the Beatitudes, our Lord says, let your light, the same imagery as we see in Philippians 2, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That always makes me stop and think, you know. They see my good works, and it's not, and they'll say, what a fine fellow, real Christian. No, they'll see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, that actually takes a real contrast, the darkness versus light kind of contrast. You see, the values of the kingdom are just so different from the values of this world. Even our Lord's disciples would quibble with one another over who was going to get the best seat in heaven and be the most important in glory. And Jesus called them to him in Mark 10 and verse 42, called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Well, there's a difference. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. Actually, that could have been rendered, whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the slave of all. We must stop ourselves before we open our mouths to say, does he think I'm his servant? Whose slave does she think I am? We have to stop ourselves before we say that. Because what Jesus says is that the one who is going to be great must take the humbler part of a servant or a slave. Not that if you take the role of a servant, you will graduate and become great. No, no, no. Being a servant is great. That's slightly different, isn't it? But that's what he's saying. He says, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be a servant of all, for even the Son of Man came to not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve. That is greatness. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on that beast, there was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet. I'm now in Matthew 21 and verse 5. There was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass. The humble task undertaken by one who was meek is an exhibition of the glory of God, an expression of the grace of God, an example of the goodness of God, an example to us. Heavenly Father, how prone we are to have inflated egos. How we press our own interests, perhaps our own reputation, the extent to which we are esteemed, how we will seek popularity or respect. Almighty God, forgive us our foolishness, our worldliness. Forgive us that our light isn't shining brightly. And God grant that loving the Lord Jesus Christ, esteeming the one who was despised, we may be improved in our souls, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, bearing the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be the witness that we are called to be in our own generation. Oh, Lord God, grant that there may be that stark contrast between our values, not just our values, but our lives, our actual performance from day to day, and that which is in an unbelieving world. God have mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.